What do you do when life falls apart? When everything you've built is shaken? Job lost it all. His wealth, his family, his own health. His friends turned against him, and even God seemed silent. But Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith. A faith that endures, even in the storm. When your world is shaken, what will still be stable?
Hey, good morning. We're so glad that you're here today. Are y'all excited to be here in the house of God today? All right. Well, we are so glad, and we're excited about people getting baptized. We had a couple in the first service, and we got a couple more here today. And by the way, baptism is an open invitation here at Lake Point. And so if any point during the service, you're like, you know what, I've been on the fence about baptism. I know I need to get baptized, but I need to do it. And maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you today to make that decision. And listen, we have everything you need. Believe it or not, we have everything you need for baptism. And so if that is you at any point during the service, just get up out of your seat, go out in the lobby, and at the next step table, and you can find someone there, talk to them about, hey, I want to get baptized, and they have to ask a few questions. And then they can outfit you, and you can be ready today at the end of the service. So if that's you this morning, it's an open invitation, and I pray that you'll consider that this morning. But anyway, we're glad you're here. If you came in, you got your connection card in your program. And if you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. If you find that connection card, fill that out, and then at the end of the service, you can drop it in one of our offering boxes throughout the building, or you can give it to me. I'll be by the blue wall out here in the lobby. Got a free gift. Thank you for being here. And so we're glad that you're here today. Thank you for being here this morning. And next Sunday, I'm really excited. Next Sunday, I'm starting a brand new message series called Winning the Battle. And we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, how to be prepared for the battle, how to be equipped for the battle, and how you can live a victorious Christian life. And so that's starting next Sunday, and I hope you'll be here this week. You know, you got to finish reading the book of Job, all right? So you should be up to chapter 35 today, and then this week, you finish it off. You got seven more chapters. Chapter 42 is the last one, and the last chapter. In fact, that's where we're going to land at today. We're going to hang out in chapter 42 in our last message series here on the book of Job. I hope you've been blessed by this series. I know many of you have expressed that to me, how this has meant in so many different ways, how this has spoken to you in different things at different points in your life and things that you're dealing with. And if you missed last week, I know Memorial Day, a lot of people were out, gone. I hope you'll catch up and at least watch last week's message, and we'll talk about the greatness of God and how God is in control of it all. And so I hope you check that out and see how God talked to Job last week. Again, one of the big premise of this series is, what do you do when life falls apart? And that's what we've seen here in Job's life. His life fell apart. Everything was going good in one moment. And then in one second, in one day, in a short little time period, he had a real bad season. He lost his wealth. He lost his business. He lost his family. His 10 kids died. His wife, cursed him. His wife told him to curse God. Just wants you to curse God, I mean, he had sores all over his body. His friends showed up, and they tried to explain his pain with theology, and it just only made things worse. And then Job, at the end of it, he just didn't know how to talk to God. And maybe you're here today, and you're saying, God, I feel like a Job right now. That's where I'm at. Or maybe you've been there where you just don't even know how to talk to God. You've just been going through so much. You've been going through a season. And just one hit after another. And if that's you, I need you to know something. That Job's story did not end in despair. It didn't end in bitterness. His story didn't end in blame. He didn't play the blame game. Job's story ended in grace. But before the story's over, we see the scars that Job wears. The scars still remain, but the story ends in a beautiful story of grace. You see, Job at the end of the story was different at the beginning of the story. Suffering, the pain, has changed his life, and not in the way you might expect. He didn't just survive the pain. He emerged from the pain, transformed. He's now deeper, more wise, more humbled. God didn't just restore what Job lost. God developed something in Job that suffering and pain could only produce. And maybe that's what God is doing in your life this morning. And so we look at the final chapter. We see grace at the end of the story. And there are three things that we see God develop in Job's life, and I hope that he developed in your life through the pain. Number one, Job developed, if you're taking notes, a clearer view of God's character. He developed a clearer view of God's character. Now, if you were last Sunday, he really got four chapters worth of a big, deep understanding of how great and how big our God is and how much he is in control. And Job learned really quickly, oh, wait a minute, God is God, and I am not. And so God spoke to Job for four straight chapters. And now in the last chapter of Job, God is now going to speak to one of Job's friends, one of those friends that showed up, that tried to comfort him but made things worse. In verse number 7, the Bible says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, what did he say? He said all the things that we talked about last week, chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. He now turned to Eliphaz the Temanite. God said to Eliphaz, he said, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. God is saying, hey, you guys were wrong. Job was right. Job was not suffering because of a sin that he did. I was not punishing Job. And I don't know if Job overheard God saying that to Eliphaz, but if he did, I'm sure he's thinking, thank you. I knew I was right. I knew I didn't do anything wrong. Thank you. Job felt vindicated in this moment. And that must have just felt great. And here's what's powerful. Even though Job was vindicated, his name was cleared, he didn't just walk away with the, hey, I told you so. He walked away with a deeper, more awe-filled understanding of who God is. Job developed a clearer view of the character of God, not just as a just judge or some distant deity, but he walked away seeing God as a sovereign, powerful, gracious, holy God who is beyond the formulas and expectations that we bring to him. You see, before the suffering, before the pain, Job had good theology. It just wasn't complete. Job assumed that the blessings that God gives was a transaction. It was a transactional faith. Sometimes we live like this. We live by transactional faith, and Job had that. He said, hey, God, if I live right, then you owe me. If I do the right thing, God pays out. He gives me blessings. But then when Job's life unraveled, that belief got shattered with it. Because the formula just didn't hold up. The math didn't make sense. Suffering came, even though he had done nothing wrong. Somewhere in the silence, in that whirlwind, in that chaos, God's voice began to speak. And then God began to teach Job, and Job began to see, maybe God doesn't owe me an answer. Just maybe God doesn't owe me an answer. Maybe he's not predictable. Maybe I've misunderstood his greatness, and I've underestimated his grace. Because when God restored Job, we'll see here in a few verses in a little bit, God blessed him back. He restored, he doubled back what he lost. Now, by the way, this wasn't payment. This wasn't good karma. This was grace. It was grace. Not because Job was good, but because God is good. If you're taking note, you know, the truth resettled Job's understanding of God. He realized that God's blessings are not rewards for goodness, but gift of grace. You see, Job now realized that, hey, everything I have, it's not because God owed it to me. Everything I have is a gift. It's grace. And when you change the mindset from God owes me to a mindset of God graced me, then that becomes a game changer. That changes your life and the way you look at things. Because when we think that God owes us, hey, we grow bitter when life breaks. We hold grudges. We demand answers. But when we realize that everything is grace, we stop asking, why me? And we start saying, God, thank you, even in this. Thank you. And then listen, that's not shallow gratitude. You know, this is not fake till you make it here. This is real worship that comes from walking through the fire and then you're coming out on the other side different. Job, he still had the scars. He still had the scars on his life, but those scars pointed him to God's grace. He didn't just get back what he lost. He gained something deeper. He gained a clearer view of the grace and the majesty and the sovereignty of God. He saw who God is. And he saw that God is enough. He learned that. He developed that. Didn't have that before the pain. But he gained all of that after the suffering. Here's the second thing that Job developed. He developed a grace-filled response to people. Job's friends, I mean, they didn't just fail him. They hurt him. They wounded him. It was painful what they said. They showed up when he was at his lowest. You know, he had just buried the kids. You know, he is all alone. And they showed up and they spent chapters after chapters on and on and on, tearing him down. They said, Job, you're suffering? Well, here's why. It's because you sinned. You must have offended God. Hey, Job, why don't you confess and just let's fix this. Confess your sins and then God can forgive. We can move on. And they said it over and over and over again. If you ever had someone spiritualize your pain, they try to spiritualize it instead of sit in it with you. These guys, they try to spiritualize your pain instead of sitting in it with him. However, in the final chapter, in chapter 42, the table turns. Notice what God said to Job's friends. He's always said, hey, you've sinned. You guys were wrong. Look at verse 8. He tells him now, Eliphaz, he said, now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. He said, my servant Job will pray for you And I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. See this. God didn't just tell his friend they were wrong. He tells them, hey, you need Job to pray for you. I want you to go and seek his forgiveness. And these guys who had kicked Job when he was down, these guys who had his shame on top of his suffering, now they have to show up and face him and they have to say, hey, Job, you were right. And we were so wrong. Can you please pray for us so God doesn't wipe us out? And notice what happens in verse 9. And so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them. So they took the sacrifice. They went to Job, asked Job to pray, and the Bible said, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. See, Job didn't withhold grace from his friends. He didn't gloat. Didn't make him squirm. Didn't make it awkward. He prayed for them. He forgave them. Job, he doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 11. He said, all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before the suffering, before the pain, they all showed up. And they ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Now, my question is, where was the family earlier? In fact, in the middle of the book of Job, Job recognized it. Chapter 19, verse 13. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. Everybody's gone. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. In other words, they had all ghosted him. They abandoned him. They stayed silent when he needed them the most. And now that the storm has passed over and the blessing, you know, returned, then they showed up. Hey, Job, we've been meaning to call you. You know, we got busy, but hey, we're glad things are getting better. And maybe you've been there, and you know, you feel that. You say, man, that's frustrating. You know, I needed my family, I needed some close friends in my deepest hour of needs, and they were nowhere to be found. They showed up later. And it's hurtful and painful. And yet, what does Job do? Well, if you're taking notes, Job didn't seek revenge. He extended grace. He opens his home. He prepares a meal. He accepts, received their gifts and honored their presence in the house. That grace. He could have just said, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with you people. You weren't there for me, I'm not there for you now. Grace. You see, grace, if you take a note, doesn't ignore the pain, but it refuses to live bitter in your life. In other words, grace is not denying what the person who have offended you, the person who have hurt you, what they did. It's not denying that, but grace is refusing to let it control you anymore. Listen, many of you have been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt by friends. Maybe you've been hurt by family. Maybe you've been hurt in a church. You've been burned. And you're thinking, hey, they don't deserve grace. And you're right. They don't. And neither do Job's friends, and neither do we. None of us deserve grace. That's why this story points to something bigger. Because in that verse 8 that we just read, God tells a friend to bring an offering. And Job in this moment acts like a priest. He stands in the gap between his friends and God. And what a beautiful picture of a man 2,000 years later, after Job wrote this, of the great high priest. Jesus stepped in, and he stood in the gap between us and God. And in that moment, Job absorbed the full weight of our sin, and he covered the cost of our failures. He paid it all. And because of the grace that Jesus had given us through salvation, we all have a choice to make. We can either carry bitterness and refusing to forgive, or we can walk in freedom. The word forgive means to let go. To walk in freedom. You have a choice to keep scores or to give grace. To hold on to what they did, or to believe that what Christ did on the cross is enough. Forgiveness and grace, if you're taking notes, reflect God's heart, and it leads to freedom all day long. And so we see this. Job in chapter 42, he developed a grace-filled response to people, not because it was easy, not because they deserved it, but because he had been changed by grace. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, there's someone that you need to reach out and say, hey, I forgive you. That doesn't mean that the relationship is restored in that moment. There might be a path of reconciliation. Every story is different. But forgiveness is more for you than it is for the other person. It's where you let go. Here's the third thing that Job developed. And we're done. He developed a hopeful vision for the future. Job developed a hopeful vision for the future. So here we got Job, scarred, humbled, but full of grace. And just when you might expect the story to just kind of fade out, close out into, you know, fade out into the black screen, the end, and then we get the rolling credits, God says, hey, I'm not done. There's more. Look at verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. I mean, I want you to let that settle in for just a minute. The same guy who said in chapter 3, verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? In other words, I wish I'd never been born. The same guy who once said that now steps into the future he never saw coming. And God, he doubled the lifestyles. I mean, he kind of gave him some biblical bling-blings. I mean, right here, this is it. I mean, 14,000 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And then on top of all of that, God gave Job and his wife 10 more children. Not to replace the children he lost, because you and I both know you don't replace your children. But this is a reminder that God's not finished writing your story just because one chapter ends in a heartbreak. I love what happens next. Look at verse 13. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 14, the first daughter he named Jemima, and she would go on to invent pancake syrup later in life. I thank God for Jemima. The second is Keziah. And the third is Karen. We should go with Karen. Nowhere in all the lands were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Let's hold up here for a minute. In a male-dominated culture, and this is just the way it was, not just a biblical thing, it was just the way it was culture in this time period, with a male-dominated culture. Job named the daughters, but not the sons. It's unheard of. He brags about their beauty. And then he gives them equal inheritance. Again, unheard of. It's so countercultural. So why did Job put an emphasis on daughters? It's because Job now is not living by the world's standards. His life has been changed. He now sees life through different eyes. In fact, if you're taking notes, his suffering and the pain that he went through reshaped his values. He now lives with grace and generosity. Grace changed his priorities. And here's the part I don't want you to miss. Even with double the wealth and 10 more kids, the scars of loss are still there. They never go away. It doesn't erase the pain. It doesn't undo the tragedy. Chapter 1 and 2 in Job still happens. But the grief is real. But Job, if you're taking notes, he made a decision not to live stuck in what was. But he made a decision to step into what there could be. And that's hope. Bottom line, that's hope. See, hope isn't pretending that everything's fine and dandy and good. Hope is trusting that God is still good even when life hasn't been. Hope says, hey, I may walk with a limp, but I'm still walking. Hope says, hey, I may have lost, but I'm not done living. Hope says, hey, God can still bring beauty out of the ashes. In verse 16, we see this hope lived out. The Bible says that Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And in verse 17, and Job died, an old man, and full of years. The same man who once begged for death now finishes life full of faith, surrounded by generations of grandkids, leaving behind a legacy of grace. And here's the truth for us. Your future may not look like what you have dreamed of. There may be losses that never fully heal on this side of heaven. But the good news is that God can still fill your future with purpose, with joy, with meaning, with beauty, with hope. Now, some of you thought you'd be further along by now. You had a plan. You had a dream. You had a picture of how life was supposed to play out. But things changed. It didn't play out, and it hurts. This isn't where you thought you'd be. This isn't a story that you would have written. But here's what Job's story shows us, that even when life falls apart, God is still at work. Even when you walk through loss and pain and suffering, God is not finished. Job's life didn't return to what it was, but by the grace of God, it became something new. It became something meaningful. It became something beautiful. And that's what happened to Job, and that's what could happen to you. Let me ask you. If you were going through something hard, a very tough time, maybe you're going through a relational issue, maybe you're going through a financial pressure, maybe you've lost a dear family member, Maybe you've received a bad diagnosis lately. Who would you rather talk to? Would you rather talk to the before version of Job or the after version of Job? I know for me, I would rather talk to the after version of Job, because the after version of Job is more humble. He's more compassionate, less preachy, real, raw, less shiny, less perfect. But everything he went through, as painful as it was, it made him wiser. It made him deeper, more grounded. It made him better for others, better for the mission of God. And that same transformation is available to all of us. Here's my closing takeaway thought as we kind of wrap up this series on Job. I've got it on the screen. Job's story reminds us that suffering doesn't get the last word. God does. And when God speaks into our pain, he brings grace, not because we earn it, but because he's good. And that last thought for you to take note, God's grace doesn't erase our scars, but it gives them purpose. God never wastes a pain. Whatever pain you're going through, God never wastes a pain. He can use that pain, that suffering, for a greater purpose. I don't know what that is, but I know that God does. My friend, at the end of the day, when we ask the why question, when I ask him that, we're asking the who question. God, who are you? I want to know you. And you alone is enough for me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that our story doesn't end in pain, but that our story can end in grace. God, some of us are going through some loss in our life. We're going through suffering and pain. We're carrying some wounds. But God, I pray that today we will believe that the pain and the scars of life can have a greater purpose, and that you will show us that greater purpose, whatever that is. God, we know we don't have all the answers. We may never know all the answers on this side of heaven. But God, we trust in the grace that is still written in our lives. And we trust you that you are still working, that you are still at it. And so God, we ask you to help us today as we baptize some individuals taking the next step in their walk with you. We celebrate that you are still at work in our lives, in our church, in our community. Just when hope looks like it's over, God, we are reminded that it's not. And so God, we ask you to help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.